I want to start the sermon today by reading from Life, Hope, and Truth from Mr. Ralph Levy. He said, when Jesus comes back to earth, he will bring a special reward for those who follow him and practice his way of life during this physical existence. At the second coming, Jesus Christ will bring the gift of eternal life to those who worship and serve him through their lives. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the moment of his return. For the trumps will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we will be changed. Of course, he's quoting from 1 Corinthians. This is the destiny of those who have lived their lives in a godly way, showing the courage to go against the tide of our culture and its prevailing false values. Those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. There is and will continue to be a group of human beings who will follow the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Jesus will come back to redeem them and give them the reward, eternal life, and the very family of God. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin. So this day for us in God's church represents hope. Our hope in the resurrection, which will be a reality when Christ returns at the last trump. This world doesn't have that to look forward to. It's not going to be a good day for them. But for us, and we want to concentrate on that, is that it is a good day for those. And all of those who died in Christ, with the hope of the resurrection, will be there. And this may or may not happen, as we know, on the Day of Trumpets. But there are many who aren't with us today, this year, that were with us last year. And next year, some of us may not be here. We may be in our place of safety, the grave, where our brethren who died in the faith are awaiting the resurrection. They will rise first, and then those of us who are alive at Christ's return to be spirit beings, and we will have life inherent. We won't need air to breathe, which is why my wife Judy died. She couldn't breathe even with the assistance of oxygen. And I thank God very often in my prayers for the breath of air that he gives us to breathe and the ability to be able to breathe it without help. My brother also died because he couldn't breathe. But he smoked for 40 years and he had lung cancer. We also won't need a heart to pump blood through our veins. My dad died of a heart attack. There are so many things that we need in this physical life that we will no longer need. No more of the many problems that we face in this life, because we'll be immortal, just like God and Christ are now. Without the resurrection of Christ, there can be no resurrection of glory to anyone else. It all hinges on and based on our belief and our faith that God the Father resurrected Christ from the dead. And those of us who have loved ones who died in the faith will be there. But in order for us to be there, there's always a catch, isn't there? We have to grow and overcome so that we can be there to see them and be like them in all their shining glory. You know, we sometimes think as husband and wives we couldn't love each other more than we do. But when we're spirit beings together, our love will be so much greater. We can't even imagine what it would be like, even though we won't be male or female. We can't imagine it because we see through a glass dimly. We just know that we will be like Christ. And those of us who have lost loved ones in the faith probably think about that more often than those who haven't. But it will be a time of great joy for all of us, regardless. God knows who are his. And we want to stay in that book of life that he's keeping. We want to stay there. So why do we have great joy in this day? How can we be assured that we and our loved ones who died in the faith will be in the first resurrection? Well, let's turn to Hebrews 6. The short answer is we have a forerunner who went before us. Hebrews 6 and verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the multitude of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled from refuge and to lay hold of the hope set before us. It says it's impossible for God to lie. That's really important to us, brethren. All the promises that are made in this book to us will come true because it's impossible for God to lie. He cannot lie. The hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ, our forerunner, has given us hope, an anchor that is fixed in the very presence of God. And if we follow Christ and live as he lived, we can lay hold of what God has promised us in his word. And he, Christ, went before us to prove that it can be done, even though we know it's not going to be easy. It's going to take hard work. This hope is not just the fact that it has been done, but it's sure and it's steadfast. And it's a double guarantee and it's certainty if we follow his path. So we can do it with God's help. The hope we have is solid and it's definite, it's absolute, and it's eternal. We have God's word on that. We don't need to have any doubts, although we do, don't we, at times. We do doubt. Christ is not only a forerunner, but he has also been charged with giving us the strength through God's Spirit so that we can make it. Everything has been made available to us so we can be there and be with those who went before us. Let's turn to 1 Peter and look at here at the encouraging words of the Apostle Peter. And this comes from a man who once denied Christ, who once lost all hope. And he ran away from those who asked him his faith. But he turned that around, didn't he? 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercies has begotten us again to a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. He has that book of life, and our names are written in it, and they are reserved for us. This verse talks about the hope that we can have in Christ's resurrection. Our hope is that we will be in that be in the resurrection also. Because Christ's resurrection gives us life. He assured us of what the hope for in his resurrection. Peter says our hope is living. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. But we have to die in this physical life to receive real life, don't we? True life. We have a living hope so that we can have life as a result. Verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We've been born again into a new life. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Not something that perishes, but something that's eternal, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And we're talking about real life, eternal life, because of Christ's resurrection. And we are born into that new life when we are called and converted and repent and are baptized. And we are given a new life in Christ. And the old man is buried in the watery grave. And we come out of that grave forgiven of our sins, ready to be a new person, ready to live a new life in Christ. And that's only made possible by Christ's resurrection and his life. In Romans it says we are reconciled to God through his death, the death of his son, and we are saved by his life. If he would have remained in his grave, what hope would we have? We wouldn't have any. It's Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm sure that Mr. Sargent probably went there this morning, but we're going to go back there. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since man came death, but by man also came the resurrection of the dead. As for in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are in Christ at his second coming. We are first fruits as pictured by the days of unleavened bread. The first of the first fruits, here says, is Christ. By our own new birth after baptism, we become the sons and daughters of righteousness, preparing to abide forever at the resurrection when Christ returns. Then we will become spirit beings. This is an amazing hope. That we as God's people can rely on and believe in because we read, God cannot lie. Christ's resurrection gives us true life, not just physical, but eternal. The world doesn't understand this, brethren. We take it for granted. If you've been in the church for a long time, you just take it for granted. We know this stuff. It's very basic. But the world doesn't understand it at all. They're going exactly the opposite direction. Wouldn't it be awful to live without the hope that God gives us? That those in their graves are going to hear that trumpet. And they're going to come out of their graves to everlasting life. And if we're alive at that time, we'll join them. That's very exciting to me to understand. It gives us a lot of hope. Looking to the resurrection helps us endure whatever we have to go through in this life. We have hope because what is ahead of us and waiting for us. And it gives us confidence of better times ahead. Can we as physical beings look in this world and see better times ahead? I don't think so. There just isn't better times in this physical world ahead of us. It's bad times. Man has to live with that bleak outlook. But we don't. We have something to look forward to. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4. And verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That kind of blows away the secret rapture, doesn't it? Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air and not be in the air. We're going to come back to earth on the Mount of Olives, aren't we? And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So comfort one another with these words. We can comfort one another with these words. You know, when you have someone who dies in the faith, It's comforting to have these words to know that we'll see them again. It may not be pleasant at the time, of course it's not, but we will see them. Paul thought that he would be alive when Christ returned, as many of the apostles did. He had that hope, as we do also. But it doesn't really matter, does it? As long as we are in the first resurrection, we just have to endure to the end, whenever that comes for each one of us. We have to live a Christian life in order for us to be there. And we don't want to lose out on that glorious hope. Satan will do all he can to take it from us. He will wear us out if he can. And his influence in this world is going to become stronger. It's going to become worse. As hard as that may seem. And how long have we been saying that? And it keeps getting worse. But how can things get any worse than they already are? But as man sinks more and more into evil and does even worse abominations than he already is, it's going to happen. Our job is not to fall in love with the world or the things of it, or the enticements that are out there that pull us away from God. John, 1 John 2. 1 John 2 and verse 17. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. In the NIV it says, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. That's what we have to look forward to. The world only has temporary pleasure to offer. But that's hard to look past sometimes, especially when we're young. It can be so enticing. But we, as it says in Matthew, must enter by the narrow gate. But it also says that wide is the gate that leads to hell or eternal death. We're also told in 1 John that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one, and it's passing away. We can look forward to a new world when Christ returns. We can take a great deal of encouragement and instructions from the things that are in the Bible about the blowing of the trumpet and its meaning to us. And Psalms 47 gives us a big hint. Let's turn over there. Psalms 47. Psalms 47 and verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of trumpet. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is great King over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us. He will choose our inheritance for us. The excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. It's very interesting that here in Psalm it says clapping and shouting, and that he is a great king and he's going to subdue the peoples and give us an inheritance of his choice. Then it says Selah, which means think about it. You know, meditate on it. Remember it. Consider it. And that's what we should do. Verse 5. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God, and He is greatly exalted. Commentators don't understand this. They say that this is either God giving Judah victory or returning the Jews back from exile into Babylon. They put it in a physical setting. And it may have originally been something like that, like Jehoshaphat's great victory when his armor didn't lift a finger. They just went out and saw the whole enemy camp dead, and all they had to do was gather up the treasure and take it back to Jerusalem. But it seems pretty clear that this is the day that foretells the beginning of the millennium. The shout and the sound of the trumpet announce the reign of Christ on this earth. And in the last sentence of verse 9, it seems to imply that the whole earth is in subjection to Him. The shields of the earth belong to God. He completely overwhelmed everyone on the earth, and He is the King. That's what we know is going to happen. And it's another reason for our hope. We know that He's going to be King over all the earth. And we, along with those who have died in the faith, will reign with Him. Jeremiah was a prophet who had to preach a tough message. The nation was in sin and wouldn't listen to God, just as our nation is today. He felt his preaching was in vain. And I want to go to Jeremiah, but before we do, let's go to Amos. I want to look at something here in Amos. Amos 4 and verse 10. I set among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come out into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel. Because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. The people of Israel had gone so far that God didn't expect them to repent. There's a time of opportunity, and there's a time that opportunity is gone. And apparently the opportunity for them had faded away. And it was too late. We have to think about that for ourselves. And we have to think about that for our nation. Has the opportunity for our nation faded away? We know that God's calling very few people. Very few are being called now. And if they are being called, are they accepting a calling? Many are not. Many have head knowledge. So, you know, it's something to think about. Is that a possibility? But in spite of that, Jeremiah, he continued to preach the gospel and do the things that he needed to do. Even though people are not listening, we have to do the same as a church and as an organization. But he still had hope. So let's turn to Jeremiah 29. And verse 11. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. So there is a future when our nation will call on God. But they're going to have to go through some really rough times before that comes. It says, you will seek me and you'll find me. They are not seeking God now. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So he's going to bring them back out of captivity. That's what keeps us going. He knew God was going to give him a future and a hope. Life without hope is a meaningless hope. And our hope is in the resurrection. And we will follow our elder brother into eternal life. Without physical boundaries, without the frailties that we have in this life. His resurrection is our hope of the inheritance that he wants to give us. Back in 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, it says, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, that is reserved for us in heaven. An inheritance is something that we haven't earned. Normally, in order to receive an inheritance, someone has to die. And in our case, that was Christ. We've seen bumper stickers on the back of RVs that said, we are spending our children's inheritance. You've all seen them. But Peter says, our inheritance is one that cannot be spent. It's guaranteed. It does not fade away. It can never perish or spoil. It's kept for us in heaven. Christ's resurrection is the hope of that inheritance. Verse 4 says, our inheritance is kept for us. It's reserved. In verse 5, it says, we are being kept for our inheritance. It's guaranteed if we don't make a withdrawal. If we honor our contract that we sign with God at our baptism, if we do that, God will finish the work that He began in us. He wants to give it to us as much or more than we want it, because He wants many sons and daughters born in His kingdom. What a wonderful gift that He lays out for us in the Scriptures. This world has nothing to offer that even can come close or compare in any way to anything like that. And all the physical pleasures that are out there, there is nothing that even comes close to this. We have to remind ourselves of that sometimes, don't we? If this life is all that we have to live for, like some, such as, you know, like agnostics and atheists, who have no hope for a better life, of an afterlife in God's kingdom, nothing to look forward to. You live your 70, 80, 90 years, and you're gone. That's it. It would be a life of hopelessness. I don't want that. And I don't think any of you do either. You wouldn't be here if you did. We, on the other hand, had a hope of taking on the divine nature of God. We just can't totally understand that. But it's an awesome thing. We can be in the family of God and never die again. That's something to hope for and to put our hope in. If Christ was not resurrected, then our belief is in vain. We're just spinning our wheels. But there are eyewitnesses who saw Christ after He was resurrected after 3 days. They saw Him walk through a wall. They touched His hands where the nails went through. And they saw an empty grave. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by, Cephas, then by 12. By the 12. And after that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James and all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. There were many. There were 500 or more who saw Him, and that's a good thing for us. What does the Bible say about true testimony? It says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So God went way and above and beyond that to provide witnesses of Christ being seen after He was dead. Now He sits at the right hand of the Father. What does Peter say about our faith in Christ? Turn to 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why have we been grieved? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why. The most valuable thing on earth is gold. But even that can be destroyed by fire. And Peter says our faith is stronger than that. And we will receive glory at the resurrection, at the return of Christ. Verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is our goal. That is our hope, the salvation of our souls. And we have eyewitnesses to the fact that Christ was raised to glory, and our faith in it, that because we didn't see it. Our faith is in that because we didn't see it happen. But that's what we will receive because of our faith in Him. Glory forevermore when we too are resurrected. You know, as we go through our daily lives with all the trials and problems and challenges, we can take comfort in the words of the Apostle Peter. If we think about them and meditate on them, it can make the trial or the problem that we're going through easier to bear. When we look at the big picture, the ultimate hope is our salvation. And that can keep us going. Hope of the resurrection is a very powerful gift. Let's turn to Lamentation, which is right after the book of Jeremiah. Again, Jeremiah had a lot of low points in his life. He saw a nation, as we see our nation, that won't repent of its sins. But he still had hope in God. And he wrote a long lamentation in despair. Lamentation. Lamentation 3. And verse 19. Lamentation 3 and verse 19. It says, remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. Now my soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. This is what he recalls to mind, not the bad stuff, the good stuff that we're going to read. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. We have a song in our hymnal, great is his faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So even in the midst of despair, he said he would have hope and he would wait quietly on the salvation of the Lord. Again, we've not seen Christ with our eyes, with our physical eyes, but with our eyes of faith. We will see him, but not yet. But even though we haven't seen him, we still believe because of this book. And God's promise that He cannot lie. We love God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. That means we keep His commandments, don't we? We love Him in spite of the fact that we have not seen Him. And that's where our hope is centered. In Christ, our Savior who died for our sins so that we can live. Our resurrection and eternal life, again, is a promise. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Jesus, whom He did not raise up. And if in fact the dead do not rise. For if dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable. What's the use of Christianity if there is no resurrection of the dead, if there is no hope. There has to be something to look forward beyond the grave, or there is no hope. Paul says, without the resurrection, our faith is futile, it's vain, and it's worthless. To us, the kingdom of God is a dream of a new country, a place of family, reunited in God's kingdom. As we sang in the song, no more pain, no more injuries, no more diseases, no more aging, no more tears for the loved ones who are no longer with us today. It's about being a spirit being. We live in a world of crime and greed and sorrow, but inside all of us is the hope of what the world can be and will be. The hope of what the world will be like. It'll be a dream come true. When we are resurrected in God's kingdom, we will have what we're looking for and longing for. From all the bad news, finally some good news. Some good news of God's kingdom, and it'll be a reality. The reality of God's kingdom promises to be a much longer, better time than we spend on this physical earth. We can't get any longer than forever. We know in this life we have temporary disappointment. But that's what it is. Temporary. And it's all going to fade away. It's not going to last. It's not going to be remembered anymore. When we become spirit beings, why would we want to look back at all the bad stuff? That would be counterproductive. Because the bad stuff's going to be gone. It's going to be burned up. That was the problem with the Israelites. They always wanted to look back at what they thought was good stuff, which was really the bad stuff, wasn't it? Romans 5. They didn't know how to look forward to the good stuff. Romans 5. And verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have not received the reconciliation. The resurrection was a necessary step to make sure we were completely forgiven. That we would be set apart. That we can be saved. That we can be glorified. And that can only happen through the mediating sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. If He is not living, if He is still in His grave, then we're still in our sins. His resurrection was absolutely necessary for us to be continually being forgiven of our sins. We in our religion, it says, are pitiable, which means pathetic. It's short-sighted, it's earthly, it's physical, it's miserable, and it's hopeless. We only have what this world has to offer. And that's all going to be gone. John 5. John 5 and verse 24. Most assuredly, Christ says, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. But do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice. Christ says it's going to happen. Again, we have his word on it. We want to be in the resurrection of the ones who have done good. That's the catch. to being in the resurrection. We have to do what's right and good and grow and overcome this world and become like our Savior, Jesus Christ, and live as He lived. Live His life. First Corinthians, there's a list of people who won't be in the kingdom. We don't need to turn there. We all know what it is. We don't want to be on that list. But sometimes we look back at those days when we were on that list and we think, you know, it was so much easier then. We didn't have all the restraints that we have now. But what happened to Lot's wife when she looked back to all that she apparently loved so much, the evil that she left behind? Well, she turned into a pillar of salt. That tells me we can't ever go back to what we came out of, as so many have, because there's no future there. The world has nothing to offer that is lasting. Christ said in Luke that anyone, after putting their hand to the plow, which means those who have started living God's way of life, if we look back, then we're not fit for the kingdom. Those are strong words. You know, I feel sorry for our kids today because they have so many more distractions than we did or than most of us did when we were kids. Things like cell phone, Instagram, Snapchat, Internet, Facebook, all the things that are shown on TV that weren't then. We didn't see half the stuff that they do today. There's so much more bad stuff available to them than there was back then. You name the time. So many more traps to get caught in. You know, I've never even heard of things like marijuana and other drugs that are so common today until I was in my late teens or early 20s. Not that they weren't around. They were around back in those days. But people didn't talk about them openly. Cigarettes were the big thing back then. And they can be just as harmful and addictive. There has always been evil in the world, but it wasn't so open. But evil has come out of the closet, hasn't it? People used to hide their sins because they were ashamed of what others might think of them. And they knew it was wrong because that's what they were taught. They were taught that it was wrong. They're not being taught that today. But no more. They openly flaunt it. I turned on my computer the other morning and came up two men. And it said, this couple is trying to recover from the disaster that was in Florida. Two gay men. They brought them up. Why? How far? There's thousands of people that were involved in this. How many people did they have to go to find just those two people? It was done on purpose. They want to sensationalize the evil that is in this world. And that's what the media does. We have to be careful and not get caught up and not think, well, that's just normal. That's just the way it is. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And so I just wondered, well, how many people did they have to talk to before they found that special couple that they wanted on their newscast? The world is just, it's unbelievable. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up your loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. And that's something we have to realize, that they're ignorant and they don't understand. So we can't blame them. We can blame Satan. We can, you know, judge the wrong, the evil, not the people. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What an awesome calling. The hope of the resurrection does require us to be holy in our conduct. Was our conduct holy this past week? I know I made some mistakes, and I'm sure that we all did. My conduct wasn't always holy. You know, it's so easy to fall back into our old ways and lose our cool, so to speak, and get caught up in the things that we shouldn't, say things we shouldn't, act in ways we shouldn't. But what do? We just keep working at it day after day, and we become better at doing the right thing and becoming holy. Our motivation is we will receive the promise at the revelation of Jesus Christ at His return. God has revealed a strange mystery to us, the truth of the gospel. It's the hope of our salvation and eternal life that will come about through the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and His resurrection. So, brethren, we should be filled with hope as God's people, even though things may not be going well presently. That hope should show in our everyday life, through our actions and our body language and our eyes and the way that we conduct ourselves with people in the world. They should see it in us by the way that we conduct ourselves and live our way of life. So this is a wonderful day for us to look forward to and the fulfillment of it. And it has so much meaning for us. And I think especially for those of us who have lost loved ones in the faith. I don't know about you, but I just would like to get on with it and move on to bigger and greater things. I think all of you would as well. And may God speed that day.